Well, several years ago, the Los Angeles Times reported the story of an elderly man and wife who were found dead in their apartment. Autopsies revealed that both had died of severe malnutrition, although investigators found a total of $40,000 stored in paper bags in a closet in their apartment. For many years, Hetty Green was called America's greatest miser. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million, an especially vast fortune for that day, 1916, I can't even imagine. But she was so miserly that she ate cold oatmeal in order to save the expense of heating the water. When her son had a severe leg injury, she took so long trying to find a free clinic to treat him that his leg had to be amputated because of advanced infection. It has been said that she hastened her own death by bringing on a fit of apoplexy while arguing the merits of skim milk because it was cheaper than whole milk. We had some of those debates with my grandmother on whether we should own a milk cow or buy milk at the grocery store. She thought it was a whole lot cheaper to own a milk cow, and we said it was a whole lot easier to go buy a gallon of milk at the grocery store. Now, Ephesians, the book that we're going to begin studying today, was written to Christians who might treat their spiritual resources a lot like these people treated their financial resources. In fact, much like those folks treated their money, sometimes we treat our spirituality to the point where we are malnutritioned. We have things available for us, but we're not taking advantage of them. In fact, there is a great storehouse of spiritual nutrition and resources at our disposal, and too often we live weak and dry spiritual lives because we're not tapping into them. The book of Ephesians is just such a resource. John MacArthur says that Ephesians has been given such titles as the Believer's Bank, the Christian's Checkbook, and the Treasure House of the Bible. This morning as we begin, I want to get us all on the same page. We're going to kind of do a survey of Ephesians, who the author is, who it was and is written to, and then give a summary of the treasures that we're going to begin digging up as we study, and as I hope you read and study yourself over the course of the next 6 weeks. If you haven't already, please turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to tackle this morning the first two verses of the book of Ephesians. I know that's a lot to bite off this morning, but we're going to attempt it. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all this morning, I want to look at the author. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Well, it's obvious to us as students of the scriptures, as we read those opening two verses, the author is the Apostle Paul. Now, though he himself says right there in those words that it wasn't his doing, he's not the one that just set out to write this. It was the will of God that he write what he has written here. He is not the real source. And we know that Paul's original name was Saul. He wasn't always Paul. He wasn't always an amazing believer in Jesus Christ, was he? You see, his original name, which was Saul, they believe that he was named after the first king of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was educated in what we would call the humanities, but his most extensive training was in rabbinic studies under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, which I actually didn't realize until I began studying the book of Ephesians specifically. Saul was an outstanding rabbi. We see in Scripture where he is considered one of the most zealous rabbis of all. In fact, he was a member of the Jewish Council in Jerusalem, one of the most zealous anti-Christian rabbis in all of the land. He hated followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, to the point of wanting them killed or thrown into prison. In fact, Paul was chosen by God. And the day that he was chosen, he was on his way to arrest Christians and throw them in prison. Jesus Christ himself appeared before him on the road to Damascus. If we were to go to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, write that in your notes. I hope that you'll read that later this week, Acts 9, 1 through 19. That gives us the account of Paul's conversion. After Paul's conversion, he then spent 3 years in the desert of, I may pronounce this incorrectly, Nabataean, which is in Arabia, after which he jointly pastored a church in Antioch of Syria with Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And then from Antioch, he was sent along with Barnabas by the Holy Spirit to begin the greatest missionary enterprise in the history of the church, in which he focused mainly on Gentiles, which was a struggle for him. It was a struggle for Peter. But we see what God did and what the power of the Holy Spirit did in their lives. Now, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, that's what he says right there in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul claims the same title which Jesus had given the original 12. And whose background in both Old Testament and Rabbinic Judaism designated somebody specially chosen, somebody who was called and then sent to teach with authority. Paul says, look, I'm writing this letter, and this is who I am. And it's not actually me. I didn't set out to write this. It's by the will of God that I am writing this. And we need to remember that as we study it. For this ministry, he had not volunteered, nor had the church appointed him. On the contrary, his apostleship was derived by the will of God and from the choice and commission of Jesus Christ. Now, this being the case, we must listen to the message of Ephesians with attention, with humility, surrendering ourselves to its words, so that the Holy Spirit can then begin to change us. We must regard its author neither as a private individual who is coming up with his own theories and his own wisdom and his own ways of living, nor even as the church's greatest missionary hero, which I think I've probably even mentioned before, that Paul was one of the greatest missionaries ever to live. And though that might be true, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't Paul who was making all of this happen. He is a teacher whose authority is precisely the authority of Jesus Christ himself, in whose name and by whose inspiration he writes. Now, the letter of Ephesians was penned, it is believed, between 60 and 62 AD, while Paul was actually under house arrest in Rome. So he could have visitors, he could write letters, and that's when he penned the book of Ephesians. I believe that as we read and as we meditate on Ephesians and its words, and as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and in mine, we will learn a great deal. We're going to talk about a couple of the most important words in Ephesians at the end of the message today, and I believe those things will happen in our life. I believe that as we read them, that we will experience an incredible connection with God, as well as with the thoughts and feelings that Paul experienced in his own life and his relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's three connections that Paul has with us, and those are under the author. They're kind of a purpose as well, but I wanted to put them under the author, and this is the reason. The first bullet point there, first of all, is Ephesians is intercession. Ephesians is intercession. More than any other New Testament letter, we see Paul interceding on our behalf, interceding on the behalf of those who he was writing to. Now, think about this. If somebody argues with you, somebody's arguing with you or with me about something, we may or may not be persuaded. We may step away from that interaction or that relationship with certain views, certain ideas, certain attitudes. But if they pray for us, and I mean sincerely, I've had people say that they're going to pray for me when it was pretty insincere and it was pretty arrogant, actually. I walked away from there going, yeah, right. That you really have my best interest in mind. Pray that I walk in front of a truck, maybe, yes. But I don't get the sense that you're gonna that you really care about me. What we have here in the book of Ephesians is Paul deeply caring for us, interceding, praying on our behalf. You know, so it is with the stranger at the door or in the street. Ephesians gains and has gained a right to enter because its readers have been put in a place of intercession before the author. Paul's words intercede for us. Now, when we were in Las Vegas on a mission trip many years ago, one of the things that they encouraged us to do when we were out on, I don't want to use the word confront. We were interacting with people about Jesus Christ and what we believed. And our goal, just walking up to people on the street, we were on the old strip, which is now called the Las Vegas Experience, if you've ever been there. And we just all fanned out and looked for people who we could just walk up to and say, hey, I'm so-and-so from a small town in Wyoming, and we're out here just sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people. Would it be okay if I shared something with you? And in that moment, you would get a sense of whether they were annoyed by you or whether God had put you in that moment, in that time, to talk to that specific person or what. But the one thing that we were told to always do, however that conversation went, however it turned, if we could see the expression on their face, like, get away from me, I don't want to talk to you, then we asked them the question, look, would it be okay if I prayed for you? To end the conversation with that. And I didn't have any person turn me down. Well, absolutely, yes. And as soon as I said that, and as soon as I prayed for them, that the whole atmosphere of that interaction changed. You see, that's what happens in the book of Ephesians. There is this intercession occurring before us and on our part. And so in Ephesians is intercession. Paul is, in an extended way, in a Holy Spirit-empowered way, interceding on our behalf. Number two, Ephesians is also affirmation. It's affirmation. Paul encourages us. Ephesians is not an apologetic letter where Paul says, okay, you're thinking this and this is wrong. He's not confronting us or confronting people that believe a certain way. Instead, Ephesians is full of bold and even jubilant affirmations of who God is and what he's done in the world. One commentator said this, Ephesians makes itself welcome and is a charming document just because it dares to let shine nothing else but God's love and election, Christ's death and resurrection, and the Spirit's might and work among men. You know, yes, we're going to meet challenges. Yes, we're going to walk out of here going, oh, wow, Pastor Dave really stepped on my toes this morning, which isn't me, by the way. I take no credit for stepping on people's toes. God's word just, it works that way. It cuts us to the heart. However, this letter doesn't address a specific problem. It's not addressing a schism or a fracture as some of these letters do. It's affirmation. It's intercession, it's affirmation, and then number three, Ephesians in evangelism. Okay, the letter contains bold assertions not just about God's saving purpose and his action, but his ongoing work in your life and in mine, and then how we can become a participant in that as an ambassador in Jesus Christ to others about Jesus Christ. In your world and in mine, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, not by his own will, but by God's will. And then, Paul continues, he says this, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So now I want to turn to the recipients of the letter. Who were the recipients of this letter? And Paul states it right there. The first thing, first of all, Paul says he's writing to the saints. If you're looking in your Bibles there, some of them use the English word holy. It means the same thing. It's what we need to understand about that, about Paul's description, is that that word saints, or that word holy, is from God's perspective. That occurs from God's side. Those who are believers are considered saints because God made them that way. It's not by anything that you or I have ever done or ever will do or hope to justify ourselves somehow before an all-perfect righteous God. We are saints because He has made us this way. I mean, isn't that great? A speaker I heard once said, "When I die, I want my wife to be there too." Now, not meaning any ill will on his wife, but what he wanted to happen was for Jesus to read all of the good things that he did in his life, and for his wife to be going, "Wait a minute, you didn't do any of those things. You didn't do that. No, absolutely not. Those good things come through us because of Jesus Christ." He has made us holy. I mean, would anybody in this room willingly say, "I'm holy because I've made myself holy"? Now, if we ever have an interaction with anybody like that, we sort of come off from that conversation thinking, "Wow, that guy's, he's deceiving himself." Because there ain't no way that's true. And I hope that not any one of us in this room would ever even hope to present ourselves that way before anyone in our life, because it's just not true. We are saints, we are holy, because God has made us that way. Now, I want you to skip down to the third bullet, and hopefully I don't mess with the computer system this morning, because it's like, I don't know, it's acting up. But anyway, the third bullet is this. You don't have to go there. Okay, the third bullet is, who are faithful? So if you're taking notes, just write, who are faithful right now? Because Paul says right there, to God's holy people in Ephesus, holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk about the faithfulness. This faithfulness, then, is on our side. This kind of is from our perspective. The sainthood, the holiness, that comes from God. He makes us that way. The faithfulness is oftentimes those daily decisions that we make to continue and follow Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every Christian is a saint because every Christian has been set apart by Jesus Christ because of His perfect righteousness. Because that perfect righteousness has been credited to our account. This faithfulness is the side that we see. You know, as we look at people who are seeking to live the Christian life, we would say that person is faithful to what God's, the call that God's put on his life. Or maybe we would say they're not being faithful. Now that's not necessarily to judge. What we should do if we see that happening in someone's life is go to them and say, "Hey, man, what's going on?" Not as someone who is better than you, but for someone who sees that you're struggling, and maybe I can shore you up. I can kind of stand in the gap for you on your behalf in prayer, in strength, help you along. And of course, we know what happens sometimes in our own life when somebody comes and says, "Hey, look at this. You, I mean," and we have a decision to make right then and there. At year five of our marriage, one of our close friends came to us. I don't remember if he came to me individually or if we were both in the room, but he said, "Guys, look, I'm seeing some things here, and I see that you guys are really struggling, and I would like to know that if I paid for it, would you guys go to marriage counseling?" Now, we had a decision to make. We could have said, I could have punched him in the mouth and said, "No, you know what? We can handle this on our own." But in that particular moment in time, we both said, "You know what? We need help. We have hit a wall. We cannot get." And we said, "You know what? We'll take you up on that. Thank you. Thank you for caring." And that was a key moment in our relationship, in our marriage. My wife is shaking her head like this. Her face is not all red, and she doesn't have that frown that she sometimes has when I tell stories about us. Paul says that he's writing to the faithful, which includes us, those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand and we recognize that sometimes we're less faithful than others. Yes, absolutely. But God knows that. That's why Jesus had to come. Because we screw things up a lot. We make mistakes. Our salvation is a gift. Paul said it's not by works. You can't justify yourself. It's a gift from God. And then it says, which is bullet point number 2. You can put 2 and 3 up now, Roy. Paul writes to God's holy people in Ephesus. Now, I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to see if there's a little letter next to the word Ephesus in your Bible. Anybody that can read, that can see those little letters, raise your hand. Do you have a little letter? Yeah. What does that footnote say? It says that in the earliest manuscripts, Ephesus wasn't a part of this, right? Yeah, I just, full disclosure, I want us all to recognize that in the first possible letter that Paul wrote, and I don't know how original the first manuscript that we have was, Ephesus was not a part of that, and there's been lots of discussion and debate as to why it was or why it wasn't. Most translations include it because they believe that Paul was in fact sending the letter to the church in Ephesus, but then from Ephesus, just like we would say that the letter of Ephesians applies directly to us, it doesn't say to the Christians at North Hills Baptist in Lingle, Wyoming, it says to the Ephesians. But we see that and we read that and we apply it to us because it's to be applied to all Christians and those who are in Christ Jesus. Some thought, well, this was a letter that you know, it was sent to the church in Ephesus, but they were encouraged to, you know, make handwritten copies and send it to all of the churches that Paul planted in Asia. Anyway, Ephesus, as we have it in our translation, this whole region where this letter was originally circulated was what we would call modern-day Western Turkey. Western Turkey. I don't know. I could point either direction, and Turkey would be that way, so, right? And churches that Paul planted when Ephesus was his home base. And he pastored in Ephesus for almost 3 years, over 2.5 years Paul was there. Ephesus was a cosmopolitan and a commercial city. Lots of action, lots of people. It was also the city that was devoted to the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. The Greek goddess Artemis was the main focus of the city of Ephesus, and I didn't do a lot of study of that, but Artemis was like the goddess of hunting and animals. I don't know how that worked in with their religious beliefs or whatever, but the Christians that lived in Ephesus would have daily reminders to them that what they believed was completely different than what the society believed. I mean, they would face questions. They would probably face ridicule for believing what they believed, for not, I don't know, whatever, however they worshipped the Greek goddess Artemis, I don't know. But I'm sure the general population for those who are surrendering their life to Jesus Christ, who God was calling into the fold, were being ridiculed for what they believed. I mean, because if you're in the minority and you're not doing what the majority is, well, then you're just silly. You know, and that's kind of the culture and the society that we live in today. I mean, unity is important for these people in Ephesus. Unity is important for us in the midst of the society that we live in. It's hard to stand alone. It's tough. These people, Paul's encouraging them in the course of this letter to stand together against the world and the pagan worship that was so important to the people in that day and in that city. It is important for us to be faithful in Christ, together, unified. And this letter is directly written to us too, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. covered that. And then those last words right there are the most important. In fact, Paul repeats them. Oh, it's like Paul seeks to put those two words in every verse in the book of Ephesians, every sentence that he wrote, and that's in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You know, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling disconnected in my relationships with people, in my relationships with you, in the course of my relationship with God, it's because I've chosen to put myself on an island and I'm trying to do it myself. You know, those times, husbands and wives, when you feel the most distant from your spouse is when you are paying the least amount of attention to your spouse. And you're doing your own thing. And sometimes, I guess, like year five, it's hard for us to recognize it. We just get so involved in whether it's activities or getting through the course of the day because we have so many things that we want to do. And we just get so wrapped up into that. It's not always obvious. We just go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. We don't slow down. In fact, we don't look at that and go, man, I need to cut some things out of my schedule. We just keep trying to cram everything in that we want to do or that we have to do or that we feel obligated to do. This is, I think, probably especially troublesome for people like myself who have this fixer gene in their personality. I mean, maybe, you know, you don't feel like at the end of the day you got a bunch done. There was all sorts of activity, but at the end of the day you go, really, what did I accomplish? I mean, kind of like this little video here, if we can show it. And I think there's a little bit of an introduction to it, and I really, 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 really hope it works. Yeah, a lot of you have probably seen this little video on Facebook. But our lives could be just like that sometimes, right? Man, we are pedaling as fast as we can, and we are getting nowhere. And not only that, even though he is willingly sitting there, we are spewing mud all over the people that we run into or spin our wheels in front of. Okay, you can stop. You can thank me for that little tune being in your mind for the rest of the day. I couldn't shake it this morning. Okay, stop it. I mean, I think that happens. I think that unfortunately happens often when we live life for self and we've put ourselves on an island and we may be sucking ditch water, but we are also spewing it out on people around us and making life miserable for them too. Now, it's not always slinging mud on other people, but I think it's a serious place to be because in those times when we have put ourselves on the island, we are not tapping into the power that God freely makes available for us in our life. I mean, you've seen the video, right, of the guy who he's trying to get out of this parking space, and it's just like this. And then this other person walks up, and they're like helping him, you know. They're like, stop, you know, and then they run to the front. They're like, stop, and they finally get out. And then they walk back to that next car, get in their car, and drive away. It's like having a fully charged battery, and you can't get your car started, and you wonder what to do, and you just stay there on the side of the road when you could actually tap into that battery and start your car and head on down the road. That's what happens when we don't tap into the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which has made fully available to us, and instead we live a malnutritioned life, and sometimes we don't even recognize it because that's where the evil one wants to keep us. He wants to keep us miserable and weak. Or maybe we begin to realize it and we just don't know what to do about it. Well, what a great time, if that's you, to be studying the book of Ephesians. Because there is power here. And God wants us to see it and understand it. What a great time to take 7 weeks to allow this power and the authority of God's word to impact our life, to transform us, to renew our strength. Not like, you know, lifting weights where it's us doing that and then we feel really good about it and we kind of look in the mirror and go, yeah, that was all me. No, this in some ways involves laying in a hospital bed and allowing someone to poke an IV into our bloodstream and infuse us. What we learn in the book of Ephesians isn't going to come from any power of our own. We need to understand that. It's in Christ, not in David, or in Tom, or in Sarah. Where are you today? I wonder. I mean, I know where some of you are. I don't know where everyone is. Is this where you are? Are you in need of a transfusion? Are you in need of some power from somewhere else than what you have been able to muster for weeks and weeks or months or maybe even for years? Maybe some of us are in a weaker position than others. It doesn't matter. Regardless, submitting ourselves to the power of God and allowing Ephesians and the Holy Spirit to penetrate our lives over the next 7 weeks, it will be worth it. It may not be easy. You may have to give up stuff that you've been holding on to. And my prayer is that we would all allow God to speak to us through this study, through the message that it contains for us. So in broad brushstrokes, what is that message? The message. That's the third point in your notes this morning. Paul's message in this letter surrounds what God did through the historical work of Jesus Christ and what he is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit in our world today. And one of those things which he seeks to do is to transform, to build a new society. People who make decisions not based on self, but in Christ, to bring about a transformation here on earth even before the final and ultimate transformation that will occur when Jesus returns. Man, I mean, wow. We need a new society. We do. And not just out there. It's easy to say, yeah, we need it. Oh, it's terrible. No, in here, we need a new society. We need to be in Christ. We need transformation in here as well. Because we're all on a journey. We've all made mistakes. We all need to learn how God's ways should affect our daily lives. We all need to understand more and more how God's spiritual reality applies to our daily reality, how it can empower it, how it can change it. And I'm glad that you're here with us today, and my hope and my prayer, let me change that, my wish and my prayer is that you'll stick with it through the book of Ephesians, that if you have to miss a Sunday because of work or something, that you will not miss a message. Because even as much as I would hope to get through the entire book of Ephesians in 7 weeks, there ain't no way. So if you miss a part of that, you'll miss an even kind of bigger chunk. So I hope that you will stick with it through this. I'm going to do my best to lead us through the whole book, but it's going to take work on each of our parts to read it and soak it and ask each other questions and, hey, you know, what did you think about that verse and that passage and that sort of thing? And then I wish I had mentioned this like a couple weeks ago so that you could order them, but you can get these really quick. There's a book by Tim Keller and Richard Kochan. It's called Judges, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now, I'm not sure, I haven't been able to figure out what those three books have to do with each other, if anything. It seems odd that Judges, actually he goes, they go through Galatians first and then Judges and then Ephesians. But in the Ephesians part of this book, they take 30 days and they take you through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. And I just think that if you're someone who really likes to study, I think you would benefit from this. I think they ask some great questions in here. I think it would be really good to do this every day for the next 30 days. You know, and by the time you get it, we might be ahead enough that you'll probably catch up as we read, because, you know, 6 weeks was 42 days. So we'll, you'll be through the book before we are on Sunday mornings, but I'll just leave this up here. If you didn't get what you needed written down, you can come up after church and write the information down. Part of Paul's message is the fact that as we are transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, part of God's will would be that we then become an ambassador for what we have and who we are to everyone around us in the culture that we live in the society. That it is a reality, that the power of the Holy Spirit in us and the fact that we are who we are because we are in Christ, it's real. It's not something we just made up and you know, we're living some fantasy life. It's reality. By our unity, which is a challenge but possible despite our diversity, and that our common life, despite our vast differences in experience and personalities and jobs, that people would see that what we believe applies to our life and is being worked out in our life, and it's the real thing. We don't just say it or hear it on a Sunday morning. It changes our life during the week. Because we are living in Christ. Not because we're necessarily that good at it, but because our lives are a direct reflection of Jesus Christ in us. We live in Christ. We live in Christ. We love in Christ. We love in Christ. We make decisions in Christ. We seek forgiveness from others in Christ. We forgive others in Christ, and often that forgiveness is only possible because we are in Christ. We travel life together in Christ. In Christ. We will learn and gain understanding and application of, number one, Christian doctrine and duty. Paul has that. It's not just doctrine. There's not just, here, this is what you should believe and this is why. Here, this is what you believe and this is why, and this is how it applies to your life every day. This is the difference it makes. We will learn and gain understanding and application of Christian faith and life. And we will learn and gain understanding and application of number three, that third bullet point under point three, what God has done in Christ, and then what our response is in that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's those two key words that I mentioned earlier. Grace and peace. It's a common salutation. Paul uses it in several of his letters, but it's not any more important or sincere. These words are also at the heart of the book of Ephesians. It's because of God's grace that we can experience peace. John MacArthur describes grace as the fountain of which peace is the stream. Let me read that again. Grace is the fountain of which peace is the stream. Because we have grace from God, we have peace with God and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Peace is the equivalent of the Hebrew shalom, which in its highest understanding signifies spiritual prosperity and completeness. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this book, that you had Paul write. And Father, I pray that, you would encourage and challenge and give us all strength and even discipline to not allow the busyness of life and the things and the ways in which we spin our wheels to get in the way of the study of this book. And I pray that each and every one of us, Father, who has heard this message today, would that you would begin to help us to dig up the treasures that, you have here for us. And Father, what amazing grace it is that you have for us, this grace through Jesus Christ and this peace that we all want, we all need in our life. Father, I pray that just like your grace, that we would recognize that our peace is in Christ Jesus as well. And Holy Spirit, teach us. Illuminate the path before us as we study this letter and help us to appreciate and to live in the truth of the statement, in Christ. As we face